and quake exceedingly. Father, we have come to Mount Zion. We have come to Mount Zion. We have come to the hills of God. For it is written, and it shall come to pass that the mountains of the Lord shall be higher than all the mountains of the nations. Lord, we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. We have come to the city of the living God. We have come to the life-giving city where the living God dwells. Father, we come to receive life. We come to receive grace. We come to receive healing. We've come to receive up, O God Almighty, edification. We've come to receive all that is good and righteous from the city of the living God. Father, we've come to the company of myriads and myriads of angels making melody to you. O King of glory, God, that we will join the heavenly host to praise and magnify your name. We join the cherubim to sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Behold, the heavens and earth are filled with your glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this place. We join the seraphims that sing, Kadosh, 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 Adonai. Eyes of ours. We join, King of glory, the host of heaven that sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill. Lord God Almighty, we bless your name. We glorify your name. We exalt your name. My Lord, my Lord, my God, my God, my God, my God, my God. Even morning by morning, Father, evening and morning, we will praise and cry aloud. We will praise your majesty name. We will magnify you, for you are God all by yourself. Hallelujah. Our Lord, we've come, we've come, we've come in the midst of angelic hosts, yeah. And we bless and magnify your name. Father, we praise your name. Father, we've come this morning, God, to a company of just men made perfect. We've come, O God, in the company of the righteous who are written in the book of life. We've come in the company of Noah. We've come in the company of Shem. We've come in the company of Melchizedek. We've come in the company of Abraham. We've come in the company of Jacob and Isaac. We've come in the company of David. We've come in the company of Paul and Silas. We've come in the company of all the great and awesome men and women who have gone before us. We've come into the company of the great host of heaven that praises your name from day, from day to day. Lord God Almighty, Father, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, your name shall be praised. Lord God, all the planets shall bless you. Every living thing shall magnify you. Every living thing, praise the Lord. We bless you, Lord God Almighty. We praise and magnify your name. Glory and honor, majesty and strength be ascribed to your name. Father, we have come to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in the book of life. Father, we have come to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the mediator of a greater and better covenant. We've come to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the radiance of God. We've come to Jesus Christ, the very God of the very God and the very man of the very man. We've come to Jesus Christ, he that was dead and is alive forevermore. We have come to Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, to whom it was said, this day have I begotten thee. Thou art my Son. We've come to Jesus Christ, to whom it was said, behold, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Lord Jesus Christ, we come. We've come to him whose blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Lord, we come for our forgiveness. We come for cleansing, Lord. We come for mercy. We come for compassion. For we are not worthy, Father, of any of the good things you've ever done for us. We could not pay in 1,000 years for the life you've given us, for the breath of every day, for the gift of sight, for the gift of hearing, for a sound mind, Father. You are such a glorious God, such a merciful God. Glorious Master, have your way, Lord. As we said, Lord, may the blood of Jesus speak for us. Speak life. Speak cleansing. Speak forgiveness. Speak healing. Speak, O Lord, and shame the devil. Speak, Lord, and bring healing to the body of your people. Speak, Lord, and break every power of Satan, every manipulating spirit, every falsehood. Speak, Lord, and dethrone every cunning and lying spirit that seeks to usurp the things of God. Jesus, cut the head of the serpent. Arise, O God. Arise, O God. Let your enemies be scattered. Let them that hate you flee before you. Let everything that tries to bind us be destroyed before you. Release us to worship. Release us to walk your way. Every insidious plan of the enemy, every poisonous dart, we bring to naught by the blood of Jesus. Every demonic invocation that seeks to overtake the things of God in this region, we come against them in the name of Jesus. Have your way, Father. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. In Jesus' name. God is good. Just came back from Florida. Had a great time with the church on the Living Edge. So, with Bishop Mark Shirona, awesome man of God. There was some great work out there. God is just so great.
Yes.
Those of you who are here, we're grateful to God for your presence. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And we will continue. Thank God for the worshipers. We give God glory for the worshipers. I think every Sunday you should take each other's numbers and call each other for church on Sunday morning. You know, the pastor will appreciate that. You know, and God is good. Amen?
Amen.
One of the things we do is there's a story that is told in our village by the elders. There's this shaman because he has called them, okay, who does charms for a lot of people. He makes talismans. So the whole village is a village that every, you know, in Africa we have market days. Our weekdays are 4 days because they're divided, 4 and 3, you know, being 4 days actually. And every village has its own particular day of market. So there's this village where people will not go to the market. Every time they come to the market, you know, nobody's there. So people came at different times and nobody was there. They didn't sell their stuff. I mean, it was so bad that they went to the shaman and they said, you know, we have a problem. Nobody comes to our market. And so he said, I've got the cure for you. So he went in the backyard, got some leaves, put them in a banana leaf, really no, just grass, put them in a banana leaf, and tied them around and said, now, this is very important. You take this bundle of stuff that I've given you, there's a whole lot of powerful medicine in it. So you take it and you put it in the center of the market, but this is how it's going to work. Nobody should sell anything until everybody is present. If anybody sells anything before everybody's present, the talisman is not going to work. So, the next market day, the first person came, fearing what the talisman's going to do, sat there and waited. Pretty soon the market was full. And everybody sold their stuff. By the time it was evening, the place was teeming with people. And they sold stuff, made money, came back the next market day. It was just even more people were present. And so after a month, they went back to him and says, you did a great, you made a great talisman for us. He said, give me my money first. So they gave him his money and he said, you guys are stupid. He said, open this stuff, open it. And he said, there's nothing in it. Your problem was each one wanted to go without inviting his brothers. Mm-hmm. So when he said, the medicine is this, when you're going, bring your brother with you. So, and if you come, wait for your brother. So, wait for your sister. So, it's very important for us to understand that this is how things work. If we try to do it alone and we come alone, it's good, you get blessed, you get filled, you get, but it's not good enough because you need other people in order to actually make greater progress. You know, one of the things I keep telling people, it is true that salvation is an individual thing, but fellowship is not an individual thing. And if you're the only one saved when you get to heaven, you're going to be very lonely. So even though salvation is a personal thing, it's a personal pronoun, a personal verb, pronoun, whatever you want to say, it is still something that needs others for it to be fulfilled. Amen?
Amen.
Get yourself as a witness. Invite people. People will not come unless you invite them. Amen?
Amen.
And invite people. And every... Hello? I don't know what it is. It's... Yeah, I think so. Hello? We'll teach long this morning. We're going to continue with our covenant series, which we've been doing. And I'm not going to over-repeat myself because I know you already know what it is we are doing. So if you feel like you're getting lost, please get the first 4 or 5 series, I think. So today we're going to focus on Deuteronomy. Chapter 29, not because I want to focus on it completely, but because I think that it's a handle for where we want to go, okay? We could do it with a lot of other things, but let's do verse 20, chapter 29, excuse me, and then I will continue, because I have to teach this afternoon too, so. Deuteronomy chapter 29 makes a lot of statements about the covenant that God makes with Israel. Okay? But you could read all of it. You can also look at, you know, Exodus, you know, chapter 6, verse 5, when you get home. You may want to write it. Exodus 34, 10. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. But let's just read a little bit of 29, okay? These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, and the signs and the great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in this wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you come to the place, when you came to this place, Sihon the king of the Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against us to battle. But we defeated him. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." I want to show you something. I think sometimes that the Bible is translated causes problem for us. That last verse I just read, I kept looking at it all throughout yesterday night to say, because it says, if you will do what? It says, if you will keep the words of this covenant. But the Hebrew word for the word keep is the word shema. Okay? And so I've struggled with this all night, because the word shema means to hear. Right? Yeah. So, but what has happened is, whenever we translate the scripture, we turn it into a legalistic process. Because it does not say obey. Even though the word shema could mean listen and do. But there is an emphasis on the hearing. So I want to talk about covenantal stuff today. We're going to talk about some covenant today. But I wanted to point out to you, if you read the text carefully, then you're going to understand how powerful it is. Let's read it with the word shema, okay? Let's say we read it this way. Let's say we say, "Therefore, when you hear the word of this covenant, you will do them." Huh? "And you will prosper in all that you do." The Bible says faith comes by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by the word of God. So there's a point in which it is not necessarily you going ahead and doing the covenant that actually gives you the power. It is hearing the covenant that creates the power for you to do things that allows you to prosper. You get the point?
Yeah.
So this is the reason why it is important to hear the word of God. It's important to hear it. And then, by the way, in the Hebrew tradition that we come out, that I come out of, and some of you come out of, what happened to us is the word is read every day, because the reading of the word does something to your psyche, does something to your being, releases the power to do certain things, and also causes you to prosper in the things you do. By the way, that's what God said to who? To Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. He says, "This word of the Lord shall not depart from your mouth." So if it does not depart from your mouth, you need to be speaking it so that you can hear it, so that there is a constant hearing of the word. And he says, in doing what? In listening to it, and in hearing it, and meditating on it. And meditation was not just thought in Hebrew. Meditation was what? Was the murmuring of the word, so that you can hear it and your being can receive it into itself. Are you getting my point?
Yeah.
So when God is talking, he's talking about hearing the word. It's so powerful, because it says the hearing of the word empowers you. You cannot do the word if you're not hearing it. It is the principle of hearing is so strong in Scripture. The first law is what? Shema. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear. The commandment to hear is so powerful. The reason for so much problem that we have is based on what we hear. If you will hear my covenant, then you will be able to do them. Then the result will be prosperity. So in other words, you know, I'm not a prosperity preacher, but I believe in prosperity. I don't preach all that stuff, but I believe that you know that you're supposed to prosper, that God wants to bless you. But how does he do it? He does it by the hearing of the word. When the word enters you, it does something in you. Okay, and the Bible then says, for it is the Lord your God who gives you what? The power to get wealth. But where does the power come from? The power comes from the word. And what's what? It is the word entering you that empowers you and allows you to be able to receive and makes you a magnet for the things that God wants to do to you. So if you're not hearing the word, chances are you're hearing something else. And you are what you hear. Everything you've done it because somebody said something to you, you heard something, and it got you impregnated with a particular kind of spirit. So what have you been hearing? What are you listening to? I can tell you that the reason we are in the mess we are around the world, in this nation and everywhere, is because of what we're hearing. Everything we hear is negative. Look, you know, I believe that the conservatives are so off and the liberals are off. I believe they are both fundamentalists. And everything they say to us is not meant to free us, it's meant to keep us in bondage. It's what from one bondage to the other bondage. So where do we find what to hear? What that we can hear that can actually set us free? In the Word of God. Yeah. You know, sometimes simply listening to the Word, the way it is raw, undiluted, uninterpreted way, can actually set you free. So we've got to return to hearing, which is going to get me to what we're going to talk about in terms of covenant. Okay? We're talking about covenant. The covenant that God makes, he makes, first of all, by sound. He does. Because he speaks. He says, I am the Lord thy God. He talks. God talks. God speaks. And when God speaks, in a way that identifies his nature to us. Are you with me? Yeah. Mm-hmm. So covenant, when God makes a covenant, God makes it, first of all, by a sound. Right? Then he does what? He activates it by what? By a particular activity. Right? Then he puts a token, whether it is the rainbow in the sky, or whether it is the circumcision in the body of the Jewish man, or of the Hebrew boy, or whether it is the sacrifice that is made, or even there's always a token, or the bread that Jesus then gives us to eat, there's a token that comes with it. All right? But you know, you've heard me talk a lot about all of this stuff. But let's talk about covenants as triggers. A covenant is a trigger. Every covenant is a trigger. All right? So that's why I began with sound, because sound is a trigger. Yeah. It triggers behavior. Yeah. It triggers activities. Oh, you know, the funny thing is, modern people think they've discovered this stuff, but ancient people have been doing it. All religions have had this thing of making sound at particular times of the day in order to affect human consciousness. So, Do you know that until recently, all the Christian churches will ring bells about 5 o'clock in the morning? But the Christians have become so scientific. And they've lost the actual impact of what is scientific in religion. The Muslims at 5 o'clock will make a shout, affecting the atmosphere, tuning the atmosphere for what they want to. That's why you Westerners can talk all you want to talk. You can't really, it's difficult to convert a Muslim. And what they do because every day of the year, every morning, every afternoon, every noon, every evening, every midnight, before they go to bed, the sound goes out into their being and tunes them to act in a particular way. This is the power of this. You know, and Christians can sit around and complain all you want. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You've already actually left your background, left your morning prayers, left everything, and you're complaining about people who are still tuning themselves to do what they want to do. All right. Let's get this. So I said covenant are triggers. So when God makes a covenant, he's putting a trigger into your psyche, into your spirit, and into your body. Am I? Mm-hmm. Every covenant brings with it an environmental trigger. An environmental trigger, that is something you can see in the environment, that when you see it, it triggers something in your consciousness about the covenant maker. So God puts what? A rainbow up in the sky. So when you see it in the atmosphere, something happens to you. We really don't know how a rainbow affects human beings, but it does. It does something to a human being. God put it up there in order to create, to trigger something about himself inside of you.
Yes.
Oh, man,
hallelujah.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Huh? Yes. I don't have time to explain all of that. Number two, a covenant is a biogenetic trigger. That is, it actually triggers something, not just in your psyche, but in your body. People who are in covenant, when the covenant is triggered, behave a certain way. So, if you have a covenant, for example, with Allah, and you're a Muslim, and the thing is triggered, you're willing to do what? You're willing to put a bomb on yourself, kill yourself, and kill everybody else. Because there's a biological trigger. But that covenant is embedded in your body in such a powerful way. By the way, that's why every covenant that you make with anything that is not God, you must be delivered from. Because if you're not delivered from it, every time, it's like Pavlov's dog. It's like Pavlov's dog. The covenants embed something in your biogenetic structure. They do something to your nervous system. So that people are acting, there's no reason to what a lot of people do. You wonder why do they do it? Because there's a trigger. The trigger may even be the name of God. The trigger may be, but it's there. It's in the body. Why will somebody be willing to do the kinds of stuff people do? Kill children. Destroy each other. And they do it with no fear. Right? Covenants are what they have. They have environmental triggers. And they have biogenetic triggers. They have psychic triggers. But I also told you they have sound triggers because they are tied to sound. All right, are you with me?
Yes.
Depending on the nature of the covenant, they may trigger benevolence or malevolence. All right? They may trigger benevolence or malevolence. So if you make a covenant with a certain kind of God, the nature of the God gets embedded in your being. Are you with me? And if the nature of the God gets embedded in your being, every time that God is remembered, that nature gets activated in you. Okay? So, those triggers are usually dormant in the body of a human being, in the psyche of a human being. That's why sometimes you do the things, it's like, why do I do these things I do? Because the triggers have been there from your father to your mother, transferred from them to you. So you find yourself doing stuff that you have no power to control. You need deliverance. You do. This is the reason why God said to Israel, you shall not make a covenant with the gods of the land. And then he makes a statement that, as I was studying yesterday night, I was studying all night, I actually went home this morning at about 8 o'clock, 7 something, I was going home from the office this morning. God made a statement that amazed me. You know, you read the Bible for years and years and years and you miss things. It says, lest it becomes a trap or a snare unto you. So, if I make a covenant with something that is not God, it becomes a trap. I get ensnared. And you know, when you are trapped, you can't get out. It's difficult for forgive me, you guys in America, but we used to do trapping as kids. That's how we got our food. Okay? We used to trap. I would go put my trap in the bush to catch a bush fowl or a turkey or something in the bush, right? And what we discovered is very seldom does an animal free itself from a trap. Except for a particular kind of animal at home that will, if it caught in a trap, it will chew off its feet and leave the food for you and be going. You know? But the point is, when we know that when someone is trapped, that is almost 90% sure that they cannot release themselves. You need somebody else to do what? Release you from the trigger and from the trap. So God says to them, don't do this, because this covenant, if you make a covenant with anything that is not me, you're going to be trapped. And part of the trapping is you're psychologically trapped because you really don't even know you are in bondage. Because after a few generations, people don't know where the problem came from. You don't. You don't know why you do the things. You don't know why you react the way you react. Even when you want to react rightly, you end up reacting. Come on, talk to me.
Yes.
All right? Something else I want to tell you about covenant is every covenant that we make, even though it has four triggers, yet the greatest trigger are memories. Hidden memories. Okay? Memories that are hidden so much deep inside, so deep inside that we don't even know they are there. Now, I'm not being psychological. I'm just being, because I'm using the scripture now to tell you, because God says this. God uses this word over and over when dealing with Israel. He says, remember my covenant. So, the issue of memory, both conscious and unconscious memories, are tied to the power of covenants. And by the way, let me just say this now for us who are in the West. There's so many things that are being done to put triggers in us. Propagandas, food, GMOs, to put triggers in human body so that on the day when it is triggered, we all begin to do things we don't want to do. There was a few years ago when a lot of these guys were talking about mass initiation, where the whole of humanity is going to be initiated into a particular kind of psychotic behavior. I mean, come on, think about what we are experiencing. What we're experiencing is not normal. It's not normal. But they are based on covenants. All right? I'm doing this because the next time we come, we're going to start talking about the covenants of evil that we have made and how to be delivered from them. But there are triggers. I want you to begin to watch what triggers your behavior. What are the things that trigger the things you know you're not supposed to do? You know you're not supposed to live like this. You've made a covenant somewhere, and the trigger has been inserted into your body and into your mind and into your spirit. So you are doing things that are self-destructive, and you don't even know why. And every family, oh God Almighty, every household, every family has covenants that they've made, which do what? Which have been triggering behaviors in their children, and they're wondering where it came from. And it's called familiar spirits. We can say this over and over. In my family, we have a problem with certain things. And I've had to work on it for years. Most people don't believe that they have a problem in their family. They don't believe that they're carrying anything from the back. But you carry it. Generations of stuff. So you need deliverance. Let me tell you, your body has memory that your mind does not know about. Because your body, what your body is carrying. One of the things I was saying, my wife remember me saying this. Let me tell you something you don't know. Your body will beat your mind any day.
Yes, it's true.
In a duel, your body will beat your mind. People always talk about mind over matter. No, your body has more memory than your mind. Your mind has to learn what your body already carries. When your body learns a lesson, God help you. If your body learns how to do something and it's bad for you, God help you. Because your body is that powerful that you can pray and cry and scream, spirit will do everything, you still keep doing exactly what you don't want to do because your body has learned it. You never start practicing anything with your body that you're going to regret in the future. Come on, everybody knows what I'm talking about. The things you learn with your body, that things you learn in your mind is different. But when your body learns something, your body is completely unreasonable. It has all this memory, but it doesn't have any way to control it. Are you still with me?
Yeah.
And by the way, that's why Jesus gave his body. Because it's body for body. And by the way, that's the reason for communion in Christianity, is that it is my body which was broken for you. Amen? Okay, let's try this again. Jesus, when Jesus is talking, he says, I'm going to talk about memories. It says, do this in remembrance of me. Okay? In a memorialization of me. But then he says something later, he says, as you do this, you show forth my death until I come. It's a powerful stuff because he's saying, whenever you do this, you are reenacting my crucifixion. And reenacting my crucifixion, you are doing something to your own body. You're bringing your body to the place where it will, where it has the capacity to also, can we say this? That it has the capacity to rise above its mortality. And mortality is not just dying physically, but all the curse that is in you. By the way, you know how you got this stuff, right? Let's have some fun and talk about this for a second before we leave this morning. Remember when God told Adam and Eve, don't eat the fruit, right? Yeah. Since the day you eat it, you're going to die. Something happened. The thing with the tree is that it is poison. Are you ready for this? When man ate the tree, man became death. So your whole genetic structure became messed up. Everything about man became death. See, we all talk about life all the time, but the truth is we don't create life. There's nothing we can create that is life. Can we talk about this now? Even in giving birth, death follows. There's nothing we do as human beings that creates life that comes directly out of us unless we borrow from nature. You with me? We make a car, it kills someone. We make a bicycle, it kills someone. We make a pen, it can poison you. There's nothing we make that doesn't carry poison with it. Are you still with me? This is the reason we need redemption. We have capacity for life, but that capacity for life is so poisoned by what we did that our whole being is bent towards death. This is why we need redemption. We need redemption because we poisoned ourselves. Are you still with me? Does that mean that we have no hope? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, look around you. Show me one thing that human beings do that can heal you, that cannot kill you. Do you know any of it? But that's because of what we did. We took in death into our being. All right? But in taking on death, you know, the only way that God can deal with death in our body is to enter into covenant with himself for us. So God puts himself out as what? As a surety, as someone, so that Jesus says, come unto me that you might what? Okay, come on. He says, I came that you might have life and have it more
abundantly. Yes.
He said, come unto me and have rest. Okay? And then he speaks about, so in order for us to begin to receive life and to become, to move away from death to life, we need somebody from outside to do what? To release us from the trap in which we've gotten ourselves. By the way, what happened in the garden was a covenant we made with the devil. Are you getting the point? And by the way, we could make a covenant with the devil because we are superior to the devil. If a human being doesn't understand how superior he is to Satan, then he hasn't begun to live yet. Because it is the superior that makes covenant with the lower, all equals that make covenants. But in the case of our father Adam in the garden, he was the superior. Because remember, human beings are superior to angels. And they are superior to spirit, to any demonic force or anything. Because as the Bible says, that we were made in the image and likeness of God. The angels were not made in the image and likeness of God. That's not biblical. Okay? So we don't worship them. You know, they serve us. We don't serve them. We never worship them. Okay? Now, but in this case, what we're talking about in terms of covenant, every covenant carries with it triggers. There are covenants your families have made that still triggers stuff in you that you don't know where it's coming from. You need deliverance. You hunger for things that you know are terrible for you because there's a trigger in your lineage. Let me do this because I don't have much time, you know. So, as I said, they trigger particular kinds of action. They trigger particular kinds of thoughts. Maybe they just do. And when God makes a covenant with you, he's making it so that they can put triggers in you. Environmental triggers, biogenetic triggers, psychic triggers, pneumatic triggers. Are you with me? Triggers that will allow you to do what? To conform to the image of the God that you say you love. Are you getting it?
Yes.
He makes the covenant to put something in you so that every time you remember him, something gets activated in you to act in accordance with the one who made the covenant with you. Every time you have communion, something gets triggered in you to act in accordance with it. Every time you sing a song about God, something gets, the sound activates something in you. By the way, you don't need drugs to be able to covenants can. And what word do I want to use? Covenants can rewire and re-imprint your nervous system. How did Israel become God's people? Remember, they came from what? Our fathers as Jews came from what? Abraham was an idol worshiper.
Yes.
But when God entered into covenant, there was a redoing of the genetic structure, a reprinting and an imprint of the divine template upon him. So covenants actually rewires your nervous system and causes you to begin to behave in a different way and causes you to perceive and live in a different way.
Amen. Come on now,
amen.
It rewires your nervous system, it rewires your brain, it rewires your whole perceptual process. That's what drugs are supposed to do, right? That's what LSD is supposed to do. That's what they're supposed to do. But you don't need that to be able to do this, because when you actually remember your covenant with God and operate in the principles thereof, you are constantly rewiring your...
Hallelujah.
And you're rewiring it without a side effect of having to be a zombie later on because of drugs.
Mm-hmm.
You want to see little green men, you can actually see them by meditating and talking about God. Okay, it's alone. All right? When the covenant is made with, when God is the one, when the Almighty God, when Yahavah Yod Heh Vav Heh makes a covenant with you, the covenant has, let me just give you some dimensions to it. Number one, I'll give you a big word. It has what I call, do I need to use the word? The Greek word is endoxia. But I put it in English, it has an endoxiatic dimension. E-N-D-O-X-I-A-T-I-C. Endoxia. It means a splendor insertion. That is, that it creates splendor. Hebrew Tiferet. Okay? It releases beauty and splendor. So if it is a covenant with God, it releases splendor. It's splendor activating. It activates an inner splendor and an outer splendor in you. Alright? It causes you to operate in beauty. It causes you to operate in harmony. You do not operate in ugliness. I think that's where the black people got it. God don't like ugly. Alright? Number two. It's splendor creating. Number two. It's thaumaturgic. Thaumaturgus in the Hebrew is wonder working. When you have a covenant with God, remember the passage we read, it says, you have seen the wonders, you have seen the signs, you've seen the miracle that the Lord your God did in Egypt when he brought you out. But then it says the problem with Israel is what? That until that moment, God has not opened their eyes to see or their ears to hear. Oops. So they are unable to walk according to the covenant because
they couldn't hear.
That's why the first commandment is still what?
Hear.
Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai
Echad.
It creates a wonder working power. You want to walk miracles, you want to walk in miracles, you want to walk in wonders, you want to walk in signs. The way to do it is to do what? is to activate the covenantal relationship that you have with God. So when God makes a covenant with you, he makes it with you so that you can become a bearer and a carrier of miracles.
Amen.
This thaumaturgic process is so powerful because everyone who's in covenant with God is a miracle worker. Everyone who's in covenant with God and with whom God enters into covenant works miracles. By the way, that's why Jesus can send all of his disciples out and say, you go heal the sick, raise the dead, heal them, cleanse the lepers, do this, do that, because there's a covenant process. This covenant process allows us to work wonders. When Jesus leaves, he tells us, go into all the world, take my covenant with you, and when you go heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, mess up Satan's kingdom. Don't allow him to have any place to hide because you have a covenant with me. God says, look, the same thing I did in Egypt, where I went in there and I did signs, I did wonders, I did miracles, I did everything. I am giving you that by virtue of the covenantal relationship that I have with you. You are a miracle worker. You are a sign carrier. You are a wonder working, walking being. You don't have to sit back and let everything just happen to you. You can work miracles. This is why you don't need to be entrapped. You can deliver, oh God Almighty. You can operate in such a way that you deliver your brethren from the entrapment of the enemy. This is, so guess what? It takes a greater covenant to overcome a lower covenant. Yes. So if I have a covenant with God, every other covenant that I've made comes subject. I'm subject to the covenant I have with God. And my covenant with the devil cannot stand in the presence of my covenant with God. The covenant of my family with death cannot stand in the presence of the covenant of life that God has made with me. Somebody say yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Huh.
Yes.
Yes.
The covenantal process, or the covenant that God makes, if it is God that is making it, is sanctificative in nature. By sanctificative, it means it has an intrinsic capacity to cleanse you constantly. It's not just something that cleanses you once and stops. It is not three strikes and you're out. Okay. I need a church in here. It's not three strikes and you're out. It has a persistent cleansing presence.
Amen.
And there's some passages I have here that if I read them for you, you will start laughing. When God talking to Israel, said, before I even started, you already broke the covenant. Before God even gave them the covenant, they started breaking it. And then to wonder, why did God persist? And by the way, when you read of covenant in scripture, and you read it where God is talking, God always connects covenant with mercy. It carries with it a cleansing capacity, a sanctifying, a setting apartness where God sets you apart. And every time you mess up in the covenant, it is not you that releases yourself. It is God that comes, releases you, washes you, and draws you back to himself. Because it is his covenant. And in talking to Israel in the book of Judges, he says, when I made the covenant with you, I swore that I will never break my covenant with you. You may break the covenant, but I won't break my covenant with you. In other words, if God promises that, it means there's always a sanctificative process, a principle of cleansing and sanctification and mercy, always inherent in divine covenant. Unlike the covenant you make with other things, where you subject yourself to things that you're superior to, because they cannot really have mercy on you. If you subject yourself to something you're greater than, that thing cannot have mercy on you, because its goal is to do what? To subdue you and control you completely. So that's why you need a covenant with God who is greater than you, so that when you mess up,
Hallelujah.
He can come to you with mercy, because it's greater than you. He can show you mercy. That which is not greater than you doesn't know how to show you mercy.
Hallelujah.
That's heavy.
Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus.
That's why God was telling Israel, don't make covenant with them gods. Don't make covenant with them spirits. Because when you mess up, they have no capacity. They are inferior to you. Do you realize when you're dealing with an inferior person, the person is always trying to do what? Trying to break your feet. Trying to make you fall. When you make a mistake, they make it bigger than the whole world. Because they are inferior to you. So when you're dealing with somebody that's superior, they don't take seriously your mistake. Ah, can I have a witness?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Covenant isn't God. Not with somebody less than you.
Amen.
Do you realize that if Israel's covenant was with the nations, we would have been destroyed a long time ago.
That's right.
We've been set at naught because, guess what? Everybody wants to pick on the big guy. You need somebody bigger than you. Oh, that will preach.
Amen.
But it's something that God says that blew my mind in the book of Leviticus. He says, when talking about his covenant, he says something that shocked me. He says to Israel, he says, I have respect for you. I'm like, what? God has respect for the one he's making covenant with. And he says, I have respect for you to make you fruitful and to multiply you and to establish you. So the covenant that flows from God flows. I can't even begin to talk about this because it's just too holy to talk about. How can God, whom the Bible says is no respecter of person, have respect, but he has respect unto the one with whom he has entered into covenant?
Wow.
It's almost just too holy to talk about. How can the Most High God, the everlasting God, the great one who made everything, he that was before there was, he that had placed according to the Siddur, the myriads and myriads of shooting lights from the sun, he that placed everything, he that made the galaxies. How can he say, the reason I'm doing this is because I have respect for you? I have respect for you. And because I have respect for you, I'm going to make you fruitful. I'm going to cause you to multiply. And I'm going to establish you. Why? Because I can't respect somebody who is barren and not productive and is not established, moving from place to place. Because if you are like that, then it will cause people not to respect and honor me. So it is my desire to respect you enough, make you respectable in my sight so that others can also respect you. That's why everywhere you find people who claim to have Jewish blood, it's funny, it's like they are doing some magic, but they're not doing any magic. In Nigeria, the Igbos are so funny because in Nigeria, you know, we had that war. We had that war where they decimated all the Igbos. 6 million Igbos died in the war, people in the East and everything. And when the war was over, they gave the Igbos, they took all their properties. All the properties of the Igbos were taken. And every Igbo, 30 years ago, when was the war? 1970. Every Igbo, whether you were a multi-millionaire before the war, was giving £20. So by virtue of that £20, every Igbo person in Nigeria should be a poor person today. But within 10 years, the Igbos were the richest in the country. And I was talking, when I told him, I said, if these people have the blood of Abraham, as the claim. If you like, take the money, put it in the hole in the north. It will take wings and fly to them. When you have a covenant, it's as though you have done some magic. It's not magic. Covenant is greater than magic.
Yes.
Doesn't mean you don't suffer, because you're going to be persecuted. But he says, I do this because I have respect to you. Told you, and that covenant is connected to mercy. Number six, it is wealth creating. We have to begin to talk about wealth. We can't ignore that, because we can't do the things we want to do. We can't change the world without wealth. We can change it with ideas, but somebody's got to pay for it. Okay? You have to say amen.
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 You have this great vision, somebody's paying for it. So God, by the way, it's so funny that many Christians, whenever you talk about wealth or money, they get all discombobulated. As if somehow they live without money. You live without money?
No.
Oh, there's a place they give food out. Keep digging to the background and find out somebody paid for it.
Yes.
We go around the world and we minister to people and we help people who have not been to school. We teach them. But it costs somebody money. Somebody in America is paying for us to be able to go to Congo.
Yes.
To teach the people. To teach them simple hygiene. Yes. Are you getting my point?
Yes.
Somebody is paying for it.
Yes.
So God then says, because I know what I'm calling you to do. And this covenant means that I will make a way for you to get enough wealth to do what it is I want you to do.
Yes.
The problem we have is we're not going to God for the wealth to do what God has asked us to do. When God gives you a vision, there's somebody somewhere with the finance to finance your vision.
Yes. Yes.
You gotta start asking him, where is the person to finance? You've given me this vision now. Yes, Lord, I'm going to do it. Where's the wealth? Do you realize God did not bring Israel out of Egypt empty-handed?
That's right.
Each one carried a piece of gold. If you don't understand how rich Egypt was and how the gold of Egypt was expensive in those days, you have no clue. For every Israelite, 600,000 of them to take an ounce of gold out of Israel. That means they walked out of there probably the richest group of people that ever left any nation. Otherwise, God would have not been asking them for all the offerings he was asking.
That's right.
Are you getting my point?
Yeah.
So stop thinking that wealth is a problem. You need it. If you don't need it, the guy in the street begging you for money needs it. There's a reason God wants to bless you with wealth. You know, you know me, you know I don't talk much about this kind of stuff. But when you begin to study the covenant that God made with Abraham, at the end of Abraham's life, there's this statement that is made, Vayivarak Adonai Abraham Vako. That, and the Lord God blessed Abraham with everything.
Amen.
That's God's nature.
Yes.
That's what covenant. Covenant ends with life and wealth and prosperity. Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to suffer, because it's going to come with some sorrow, with some suffering, but not sorrow. Suffering, but not sorrow, because sorrow is the result of your attitude. Suffering is what other people do to you. That's why he says, the blessing of the Lord make it rich and added no sorrow to it.
Amen.
Amen. Stand up on your feet. Let's go home. You are blessed. You are blessed. You are blessed when you go out. You are blessed when you come in. You are blessed in the city. You are blessed in the fields. You are blessed in the night. You are blessed in the daytime. You are blessed inside and outside. You are blessed in this generation and in the generation to come. You are blessed because you have a covenant with God. You are blessed by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are blessed by He that was and is and ever shall be. You are blessed by the resurrected Savior. You are blessed by the precious Holy Spirit, the Shekinah that bears the glory of the Lord. Somebody say, yes!
Yes!
The devil is a liar.
Yes, he is.
You're not going to die penniless. You're not going to die struggling. You're not going to die begging. You're going to be filled with God because God has respect for you. And he will make you fruitful and he will multiply you and he will establish you because he has a covenant with you. Today I bless you as one who is carrying the splendor of God. I bless you as a wonder walking, walking instrument of God. I bless you as one who receives mercy and forgiveness by the covenant of blood of Jesus Christ. I bless you as one who has the respect of God because Jesus died for you. I bless you as one who is walking in mercy and grace because Jesus died for you. The covenant of our fathers. Hallelujah. The covenant of Jesus is greater than any other covenant. Receive the right place. Receive the covenant that God has made with you. Walk in the covenant. Live in the covenant. Prosper in the covenant. Overcome in the covenant. Be victorious in the covenant. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You have made every covenant you have made with something less than you. Today, I command those covenants to be broken in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
I release you by the authority of Jesus Christ. From every covenant that you made, every covenant your family has made, I command the triggers to be removed from your body. In the name of Jesus, I command the triggers of lies to be removed from your body. The triggers of evil to be removed from your body. The triggers of addiction to be removed from your body. The triggers of sin to be removed from your body. That is not of God leaves you today.
Amen.
By the authority of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. Barokas keterimo shata. Just to be able to do this, we're going to let them bring the communion. Let us take communion as a symbolic affirming of this message that God has given us. Because that is the covenant meal.
Hallelujah.
The token that Jesus has left for us.
Hallelujah.
To affirm our covenant with Him. Oh, the Lord bless you.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
They can do it quickly. Just have it quickly, and it was not planned, but I think we need to have a little bit of communion.
Amen.
For
Amen.
Women.
Thank you, Lord.
I actually prefer that every time I'm teaching this communion. And by the way, Ryan, Helen, if you're going to be in the class, I need communion when we are teaching today, this afternoon.
Thank you.
Our class begins at 3:30. Yeah. Boshatikarobababababasekeridoroba. If you are spirit filled and speak in tongues, please let's begin to do it now. Boshi Kira Tindina Rababa Kayam Daraba. We love you, Mashikuru Basababa. Barika Baba Bari Borosha. Ryokura Baba Baba Kunte Sebendere. And the Rebo Soriana Rabo Benegasia. The Rebo Shiba Baba Rasikura. Mosokoya Shasada. We love you, Jesus. We love you. Yellow Boy in the Rebo.